said this morning that we have a threefold model here, that a model for ministry. Really, it's fourfold. So number one, it's an authoritative ministry that we have been called to. If we've been called into the kingdom, and as the Lord has gathered us together with His people, we've been called to an authoritative ministry, a speaking ministry, and then an encouraging ministry, or a ministry of encouragement. We're also going to look at a ministry of correction. Now, as we think about these things, I think it's good for us to, you know, kind of do how we normally do, and to look at each of these things at one aspect at a time. But I think that just for the purposes of thinking about how we apply this, many times all three of these things are going to be going on at the same time. I mean, obviously, if you're speaking, then that's going to be the avenue that the encouragement or the correction is going to come. But many times you're going to be speaking to someone, and while you're providing correction, at the same time you're going to be encouraging that person to walk in that correction through the strength and work of Christ in their life. And so as we think about all these, I just say that to say we shouldn't think about them as always being in separate baskets. A lot of times these things are happening simultaneously or all together. So we said a ministry of encouragement this morning. What does it mean to encourage someone, to exhort someone? And we said it's not flattery, but it's speaking to someone in such a way that you are instilling courage or instilling strength, moving that person closer to or further into faithfulness. You all know what it's like to be encouraged by someone. You know, you all have experienced at least at some point in your life the shot in the arm, almost the revitalizing experience of having someone come along as you were ready to throw in the towel, or as you thought things can't get any worse, or maybe even any better. I can't do this. I can't keep going. And you received the appropriate encouragement that you needed, and the Lord used that to move you forward in a way that was hopeful. And so whenever we think about what it means to be encouraging, I think hope is one of those areas that we want to keep in mind. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to know that we are just as confident that Paul was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that the one who has begun a good work in them will complete that work or bring that work to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It's kind of funny to see different personalities and different, you know, we all tend to gravitate toward one or the other. I just have to admit that by nature, I'm not a big encourager. That's not a badge of honor. That's just the truth. By nature, I'm much more likely to see what needs to be corrected than to see where encouragement might be needed. Now, I will say, I don't know to what extent, but I will say that as the Lord has revealed that to me and also revealed the necessity of encouragement, particularly for people who are struggling, that I have grown at least a little bit in the area of encouragement. So we said earlier, this is not a personality trait, but you do have a particular personality trait, and you ought to be aware of that. Typically, those who are encouragers never like to correct, and those who are, you know, more given to correction think their correction should be enough encouragement, you know, to leave the other off. The truth is, we need both. We need both, and we should be growing in both. So, what would it mean? What does it mean again to encourage, to instill strength in someone, to be able to do that? Well, sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, and I think we get a beautiful picture of this kind of encouragement in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're familiar with 2 Timothy or with Timothy at all, then you realize that one of the things that Timothy struggled with was that he was a young man, but he was also apparently a fearful man. And as Paul is writing to Timothy in this second letter, the second epistle to Timothy, he's going to start this letter out with some encouragement. He's going to try to speak some words of encouragement to Timothy, and he pictures that, or gives us a good word picture for that. You'll notice that as this epistle starts out in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Well, encouragement number one, Paul says, "Timothy, I remember you. I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you." Verse 4, "greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Timothy, not only do I think about you, not only am I praying for you, but I'm desiring to be with you. Verse 5, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." So in verse 5, again, more encouragement here. I think about that sincere, unfeigned faith that was in your grandmother and your mother, and Timothy, I'm persuaded that it's in you as well. And I'm writing this to put you in remembrance, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. It's the little phrase, to stir up the gift of God, that I want to look at. The word picture there. To stir up is the picture of rekindling a fire that's about to go out. Okay? Paul is writing to Timothy, and part of what he hopes to accomplish is to encourage Timothy in his ministry. And the way he wants to do that is through stirring up or rekindling that fire that seems to be fading. Now, how do you do that? Think about that from just the picture itself. If you have a fire and it's ready to go out and you want to rekindle it, you might put some more fuel on there, right? You might put some wood on there. But really, the picture here is that Paul wants to add a little bit of oxygen to that fire so that flame might grow and grow and grow and grow. It's really, it's the picture of going up to a fire really that's almost out, and you just gently kind of, right? It's a gentle type encouragement. You want to know how you don't rekindle a fire that's about to go out? You don't go up to it and go, right? Sometimes our encouragement can be so intense we just freak people out. But the picture that Paul gives us is this gentle rekindling. Okay, I want to see this gift stirred up in you. And I want to see it in a way that we would rekindle this fire. Where do you think Paul learned that sort of a model of encouragement? Think about Isaiah 42, where Christ is, it's also used in the New Testament, but Isaiah 42, verse 3, where it talks about the fact that he will not break a bruised reed, that he will not, I'm going to have to turn there because the language is slipping my mind right now. Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 3. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Well, what's the picture there? Right, the bruised reed, the reed that's bent over, that you may as well, you know, cut down. It looks very worthless. He says, a bruised reed, he's not going to break. He will be gentle with it. A smoking flax, that's just a smoldering fire. Will he not quench? How? Because he's going to be gentle with it. One of the things that we have to grow in, if we're going to learn how to be the type of encourager that mimics the encouragement that Christ gives and the encouragement that we see from the Apostle Paul, at least in some aspect, is we have to understand encouragement and gentleness need to go hand in hand, particularly in your early stages of encouragement. By that I mean whatever that relationship is. Notice how Paul says it in Galatians chapter 6. Turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. So if a man's overtaken in a fault, then those who are of the Spirit are called to restore this individual, but they're called to do it in a spirit of meekness. Now, the phrase that's used here, restoring someone in the spirit of meekness, in secular Greek literature, that same phrase is used to describe a doctor resetting a broken bone. You think about the gentleness that has to go into that. You think about the care that has to go into that, the precision that goes into that. But again, as we think about those things, the picture of someone gently doing that. It says, brothers, if an individual is overtaken in a fault, you restore them, but you do it in a gentle way. Restoration is obviously going to be more than just encouragement. It's also going to obviously be more than just gentle encouragement. But that's where we better start. That's where we better start. So as we think about this, then we ask ourselves the question, do we tend to be disgusted, harsh, or impatient when we see the sins and struggles of other believers around us that might tend to be just immature? Are we disgusted by that? Are we harsh? Are we impatient? Well, if we are, then we need to repent of the self-righteous double standard that we have in our own hearts. You want to know why? Because we do enough every day to disgust Jesus Christ to send us to hell for an eternity outside of His grace. Now, the problem is we tend to grade people in their weakest areas, and we tend to grade ourselves in our strongest areas, don't we? We tend to put the focus on our strengths and their weaknesses. So I've used this sort of an illustration before, but what if I was trying to prove to you how strong I was, and in order to convince you, in order for me to illustrate that, I said, what we're going to do next Sunday afternoon is we're going to have a bench press contest. Me versus Ace Brown, and I'm going to prove to you how strong I am. Right? Probably not very many people would show up to that. Okay. Or if you did, it would be so you could make fun of me later. Right? We do that with other people spiritually. We take people's weaknesses, we compare ourselves to those, and then we let that just kind of puff us up, and what ends up making us disgusted, harsh, and impatient toward others. What Paul said was, I want to interact with you, Timothy, in such a way that I am speaking truth into your life, but I'm speaking truth in a way that's gentle. I'm speaking truth in a way that you can receive it, that you're encouraged by it, and that you are also given instruction to grow in where you are. We alluded to this earlier, but it's helpful for us to keep in mind as we think about encouraging those that seem maybe even hopeless at times, that again, there is no one on the planet more bothered or offended by sin than Jesus Christ. And yet He deals with us so gently, doesn't He? He deals with us in such a loving, kind way. And so, as we think about how we might encourage one another, that encouragement has to be coupled with gentleness. Now, what are we encouraging each other in? Well, you know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the fact that we're trying to stir each other up to love and to good works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." He goes on there and gives instruction, but I think it's important for us to point out that many times we need encouragement in areas to where we might not be comfortable or we might not feel adequate in doing what is required in order for us to be faithful. So that looks like all kinds of things. There are times where people would love to be able to grow in their ability to read the Scripture and understand it, but they just really don't know how. Well, guess what? The Lord has placed them in a body. And He's placed them in a body of believers where more people than just the pastor know how to read their Bibles. And more people than just the pastor know how to interpret and be edified and grow in those things. And so sometimes we just need to encourage folks. We need to give them not just the hope that they can, but some instruction on how they can. Maybe sometimes people just seem cold and distant and far away. Sometimes we need to encourage people the way Paul encouraged the folks in 1 Corinthians and remind them, "Do you not realize that you are bought with a price and that you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body." Sometimes we call people to repentance through encouragement and reminding them, you are a recipient of grace and you can't just do your own thing. You belong to Jesus Christ. He has shed His blood for you. He has bought you and made you His special possession. And you're living like you're your own person. Now, you can do that in a gentle way. But brothers, that's encouragement. Sisters, that's encouragement. Sometimes the encouragement may be, and we're thinking now back in Titus chapter 2 about the different roles and responsibilities. Sometimes the encouragement may be that you see someone, maybe you see a younger couple, and they're struggling in their parenting, and someone that's a little older, that has a little more experience, that has a little more wisdom in that area. Sometimes that encouragement is just, number one, acknowledging this is a difficult season in life. And then number two, maybe sharing a scripture, an application of that scripture, sharing something that was helpful, comforting to you, something that was encouraging to you as you were in that season. Whatever it is, as we think about encouragement, encouragement is always for the purpose of driving an individual further and further into the sanctification process. It is always based on truth, and we should always seek to administer encouragement with as much gentleness as we can. Now listen, the Scripture's, you know, also full of other things where we might not be so gentle. Every rebuke is not going to be as gentle as one over the other. But we should not be unnecessarily harsh just because we're disgusted. Now, at this point, we might think, you know, I like the whole encouragement thing. I think that would be great. But I've got an individual that probably they are born again, but I can't think of a single encouraging thing to say about them. I can't think of a single encouraging thing to say to them. And sometimes we find ourselves in that sort of a situation and that sort of a mindset. And when we do, we ought to pop our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we ought to remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul was getting ready to write a letter to a church that was in all kinds of mess. I mean, they had all kinds of sinful things going on in that church. Enough sinful things going on that most of us would want to separate ourselves from them, certainly not be associated with them. And the Apostle Paul spends the first half of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 encouraging them that they do not fall behind in any gift, encouraging them at the grace of God in their life. You should take the time, it'll take you about 45 seconds probably to read that this afternoon. You should take the time to read the first half of 1 Corinthians and see how the Apostle Paul encourages these, what we would think of as just hopeless saints in the church at Corinth. They thought it was okay to let a young man be involved in a sexual relationship with his dad's wife and still be part of the church. And you're telling me you think this group doesn't fall behind in any spiritual gift? Right? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Except for, Paul was not just on a hunt for sin. Paul was looking for the unfolding redemptive work of Jesus Christ in their life. And if we look for grace as hard as we look for sin, we can find it in the life of a believer. It may not be as mature as we want it to be, but it is there. And so, we're called to encourage each other. And then, lastly, we've been called to a ministry of correction. A ministry of correction. We saw this morning, turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then he goes on, if he doesn't hear them, then you take him to the church and so forth. The principle here is that if your brother trespasses against you, then you go and you tell him his fault. That is, you go and you seek to correct this individual. There are going to be times in all of our lives where we need correction. And I'm so thankful that Brother Steve prayed the added into his prayer what he did this afternoon, that the Lord would bless us not to despise correction or to think that we're above correction or to respond in pride to the correction that is sent our way. The reality is, every time someone, now I understand it can be done in all kinds of ways, but every time someone loves you enough to confront you with the sin that you've committed against them, then you've been visited by grace in a real way. Now, it doesn't always feel that way, but it is that way. Now, I want to just give a couple of things about correction. Some of this is going to be common sense, but some of it we tend to miss. When it comes to a correcting type ministry or opportunities to correct, then the first thing I would say is this is one of those areas where a relationship and prior encouragement are really helpful prerequisites. Okay? If the only interaction you ever have with an individual is correction, 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 that's probably not going to be very effective. If you're the correction police, if you're the person that knows how to detect everybody's sins, weaknesses, and all those kinds of things, and you know how to point all those out, it's probably not going to be very effective. It needs to be established relationships. Some encouragement needs to have happened. And then, more importantly here, and just as importantly maybe, both of these things ought to be present. This is an area, correction is an area, where the authority of the Word of God is necessary. Okay? If your brother trespasses against you, that's language that's referring to sin. Okay? It doesn't say, if your brother or sister violates your preference, then you go confront them over that. Okay? That's not what it says. It says, if your brother trespasses against you. So this is how we start to make a distinction between trying to micromanage another person and actually administering biblical correction. If we can see, if we know from Scripture, from God's Word, that what the individual has done is sin because it's a violation of God's Word, then we're clear to go and to provide correction. But if it's just something that happens to get on your nerves, but it's not really a sin against God, then again, we go back to it's an authoritative ministry. I don't have the authority to tell you what you can or cannot do when the Word is silent on that or when it isn't classified as a sin. We say this a good bit, but it's worth saying. It's fine for people to have preferences. It's even fine, and you know, depending on what your relationship is, if you are married to an individual, then you ought to take their preference into consideration. I think at that point it can become a Philippians 2, 3 and 4 issue where you're trying to look on the things of others more than the things of yourself. But just because I don't particularly care for the style or the way someone does something does not give me the authority to go correct them. And really, here's why. We kind of get down a little deeper. The sanctification process, the end goal is Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? That we would grow and be transformed in our character so that we reflect the character of Christ. So what do we do and what are we saying whenever we exalt our preferences either above or at least to the same standard as God's Word? Well, we're creating people in our own image, aren't we? I want you to be conformed to the image of Lewis because it's more convenient, it's more pleasant for me to do that. Now, as we say that, let me just make sure I make this clarification. If you are a child living in your parents' house, when they give you their preference, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Okay? That's just the way that works. You don't get to choose your own standards if you're under the authority of your parents. But if we're thinking about a church setting and we're thinking about interacting with someone who's not your child or parent, we don't get to conform people to our own preferences. Now, correction, you know, just in and of itself, while we could go through a lot of nuances, you understand what that means. We go to someone, we confront them, we call sin, sin, we let them know how we've been offended, and then we work toward forgiveness and reconciliation. But just like we said with encouragement, where gentleness needs to cover all of that, when we think about correction, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 need to be the attitude that we're praying for as we seek to correct others. That is, we want an attitude of humility. We want an attitude of gentleness. We want an attitude that is patient. And we want an attitude that is forbearing, that is tolerant. I can put up with things that God doesn't call sin. Now, as we think about being corrected and correcting other people, really, I think we should make sure we understand it under the lens of the Ephesians 4:22 through 24 model of growth. That is, we're putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we're putting on the new man. So if we understand biblically that what we're doing is sin, and we understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to a life of faith and repentance, then brothers and sisters, we should expect that at some point we need to be corrected, because we need to repent, because without repentance we cannot grow. And as we seek to live a life of forgiveness in His goodness and in His grace, God has given us brothers and sisters who love us, who care about us, who know us, who are meant to be used to help bring that correction to our lives. And so as we, again, think about correction, we should invite and be willing to consider the correction of our trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we summarize here, Titus chapter 2, verse 15, we have been called together as a body. Jesus Christ's plan for the church is that we would be actively pursuing sanctification and helping one another in that. And as the word is preached from the pulpit, then the word is also ministered from member to member, from believer to believer. And the ministry that we've all been called to is a ministry that is an authoritative ministry that is based on God's word. It's a speaking ministry because we know one another, we love one another, we're growing in relationship with one another. It's an encouraging ministry because we know that we all struggle in certain areas and we all need to be instilled with courage to continue to move forward and to be faithful in our lives. And it's a correcting ministry because we know that we still wrestle with the ongoing presence of sin. And we need our brothers and our sisters to not just help us point that out, but to help us move forward in repentance and faith and grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a far different model and mindset than when we go to church, we meet, greet, eat, and retreat, isn't it? That's a far different mindset than that. It's a mindset where the Lord is using His Word to build up His people, to equip His people, to use His people, to minister to one another as we all grow into the fullness of Christ. And so may God bless us to be that kind of church. May God bless us with that kind of love, with that kind of growing skill as we interact with and love one another. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You that were it not for Your grace, this sort of a model would be so intimidating. And even sometimes with it, it is intimidating. But Father, we know that You've never called us to do anything that You haven't also equipped us with the strength and wisdom and power to do. And so I pray that You would continue to cultivate a spirit of encouragement, of correction, that You would continue to cultivate the relationships here, that we would grow in love with one another and love for one another. I pray that You would continue to renew our minds through the Scripture so that as we speak and encourage and minister to one another, we could do that in an authoritative way. And Father, I pray You would continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.